So I want to begin today. I'm going to begin a new series. So the times that I teach here at Bravehearts, I'll be here this week, and I'm also going to be here next week. And then the next few times that I have the privilege of teaching here at Bravehearts, I'm going to be on this topic. It's judge not. But before we get to the topic, I want to ask a question. And before I even do that, for all of you guys that were at CORE Sunday night, you don't have to raise your hand, but if you were here Sunday night, I really need you to be praying in agreement with me that people can understand where I'm headed, because we're in the midst of something very, very important, and God is really wanting to visit our church with power. But if we don't get what I'm about to teach you, we will literally be the force that's keeping God out of our church. Now, that sounds dramatic. It is. It's that serious to me. God wants to move in a different way with more power. He wants to release supernatural things into our lives and into the life of our church. And if we don't understand and live through what I'm talking about right now and walk out the Bible path, then we will miss what God is wanting to do here. And I am not over-dramatizing that. I promise you, this is serious business, and I hope that you can hear that today. Pray with me. Pray for me as I deliver this word, because this is the introduction to the next step for our church. So here's the question. What invites the supernatural activity of God in a church? It's a great question, isn't it? Now, some of you may go, I've never even thought of that before. And some of you go, man, I think I'm living in supernatural activity already. Great, that's wonderful. You've invited that into your own life. But I'm talking about church-wide and everything we do in every moment of our day. Why, if the Bible promises a supernatural life, why are so many Christians not stepping into supernatural activity? I mean, I'm talking, it is a miracle that you got saved, for any of us, that God opened our eyes and we realize we're a sinner. We confess our sins. Supernaturally, we receive the Holy Spirit. We become born again, and our destination for eternity is changed. Amen? That's a miracle. But some of us stop with that miracle, and God intends the rest of your life to be full of miraculous supernatural activity. And so many of us just don't see it. We're not even aware that we should be looking for it. And so I'm praying today that our eyes get open, because God has so much more. And for a lot of you, you go, man, this is the best church I've ever been a part of. I love what's going on here. I sense God at work. I feel loved and accepted. But church, men of God today, there is more. Pastor Mark taught me that years ago. It's his favorite prayer. More, God, more. Because that's what the Bible teaches. It's an ever-increasing glory. But some of us, unintentionally, I really believe it's unintentional, but we just drop out of the process. And I think sometimes the reason we drop out of the process is because the way is narrow that leadeth unto life, but broad is the path that leads to destruction. Broad is easier than narrow. And God is going to narrow you in. But when you get on that narrow way, it is the most supernatural power living that you've ever had. You go, what? God requires too much of me on this narrow way. No, no, no. Anything God asks of you on this narrow way, he empowers you through his Holy Spirit to walk in. God never asks you anything that he's going to say, well, go do that on your own, son. No, my Spirit through you is going to walk you down this narrow way. And this narrow way leads to life. There's only two choices. Do you know what they are? Life and death. Which one do you want to walk in? So you're born again. You're a Christian. You know your eternal destination out there someday is life. What about today? What about today? Because today you can literally be making life or death choices, and it's spiritual and it's in your soul, and it's not necessarily always relevant or easy to see. Because it's spiritual. I hope that if you listen to me today, what invites the supernatural activity of God in a church? I should have a slide that says, I really want you guys to see that. What invites the supernatural activity of God in a church? And let me just say this to illustrate, and you don't have to raise your hand or give a testimony, but have you ever been in a church that you were obviously aware that there was no supernatural activity? Just think about it. And the answer is, most of us, absolutely. I mean, people sleep through most sermons in America. I have a friend here in town who's a pastor. He says, I'm a sleep therapist. He says it as a joke, but I'm like, if you really are, you need to get some Holy Ghost power. Because you got to try real hard to sleep through my sermons. You got to put in earplugs because I get loud. No, because we want the activity of God in our church. You understand? It's not about me. It's not about you. But it's about what God wants to do here. So what invites the supernatural activity of God in a church? And I'm going to tell you this morning, the answer is that it has a lot more to do with how we treat each other than it is about asking for more spiritual gifts. You might want to write this down. You don't have to, but 1 Corinthians 15 verse 14 gives us a principle. 1 Corinthians 15:46 gives us a principle we have to understand. First in the natural, then in the spirit. First in the natural, then in the spirit. You go, where are you headed today? The way we treat each other is primarily natural. You see a guy walk through the door without even trying. You size him up. You figure out what kind of guy he is. He's a hipster. He's a cowboy. He's an addict. I don't know. He's whoever, right? He's a gangster. He's a businessman. And you size him up naturally, and you figure out who he is. And when you were younger, you probably don't do this anymore. You figured out if you could whip him or not. And that's very natural. And that happens all the time. And you don't understand this, and I don't understand this until we bring it into the light. You're making judgments about a person before you've ever even seen or heard a word come out of their mouth or seen an action of their life. You have sized them up and figured them out, and that's the beginning of judgment. Here's the deal. What if when you saw somebody walk in, you didn't try to figure out who they were. You saw them as someone who could be a son of the living God if they give their life to Jesus. You see them as a brother if you know they're already know they're a Christian. They walk in the door. You don't say, how do I compare to that guy? You go, that's my brother. Come on, man. I love that man. See, that's really, I know there's something supernatural about it. That's primarily natural, just how we treat each other. And first, we got to get it right in the natural, or we'll never see the spiritual. And I don't know about you, but I'm hungry for something more than this natural life. I want to encounter God. And not just for me. I want God, I want supernatural for me. I'll tell you the truth. I want to be healed. I have ailments in my own body. I want the supernatural power of God. But even more, I want a revival in this land. There's darkness all over the place. People don't even know they need Jesus. They are so shrouded in the darkness of this world. I want an outbreak of the light of the kingdom to bring the lost people home to Jesus. Don't you? Yeah, well, it's going to take some real diligent, disciplined activity if we're going to be agents of revival. So let's look at a slide that Pastor Kirby put up last week. You remember we ended our talk with this. We were talking about the cost of unity. And so we ran down and said in Ephesians 4, if you want to write this down, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, we find these four qualities that we must walk in: humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance. And we see the opponent of humility is pride. We see the opponent of gentleness is harshness. We see that the opponent or opposite of patience is our anger. And this last one I really want to focus on, the opposite of tolerance is judgment. Let's leave that slide up for just a minute. We're going to meditate right here, guys. The word tolerance has been stolen by the world. The world has told us that tolerance means we tolerate sin. That's not what tolerance means. Tolerance means we tolerate each other as brothers and not sisters, as brothers in Christ here. Do you know that every one of you is quirky? I am. Every one of you has idiosyncrasies about you that probably rub somebody wrong. And we see this in the Bible. It doesn't say it exactly that way, but it says we're the body of Christ. Should the eye say to the hand, I have no need of you? Well, eyes say to hands all the time, I don't need you. Why? You're different. I don't understand why you do that. All I do is focus and look. And look, I'm so much better than you. I receive light into the body. All you do is do stuff, hand. And the hand says, well, you can't do anything but just sit there and go back and forth like this. I know that's a little silly, but that's what the Bible says. And how do we do that with each other? We compare ourselves one to another. You have this gift. I wish I had it. You can do this. I wish I could do it. Listen, man, I don't know what it is. There's two of me. My family is my brother and me. Okay? My brother, whatever he touches, turns to gold. The guy's got money running out his ears. I don't. But he can't preach like this.
Come on.
But instead of being jealous of my brother who is, I mean, he is hugely successful. I have no idea. And he's real humble about it. Instead of being jealous of each other, we've decided to support one another. I'm proud of him. My brother is the number one Snap-on multi-franchise dealer in the world. He has a trophy to prove it. If you walk into his little man cave, there's so many awards from Snap-on it. And I'm telling you, man, when he said, I'm going to quit farming and start selling tools, I thought he lost his mind. But there's some mechanic people, they love their tools. And they will buy those. It's crazy. And now he farms on the side as a hobby. He has 4 Snap-on franchises and a whole farming operation bigger than what he grew up doing when he was only farming. I'm telling you, the guy turns everything to gold. He says, I got to do Snap-on so I can have a farming habit. Now, why am I telling you that? I haven't always supported my brother, and I've been extremely jealous. Man, I've been jealous of that. I go, God, what have I done wrong? Sometimes in my life, not today, thankfully, but there's been times where I was just struggling to make my ends meet at the end of the month. And I go, God, I gave my life to you. I'm a servant of the Lord. What is going on? And God said, you're doing fine. I got you right where I want you. Didn't I call you to do this? Didn't I put the passion in your heart to do this? Yes. Do you understand where I'm headed here? If we look only on the surface, we'll compare ourselves one to another, we'll judge one another, but if we tolerate one another, you know what? My brother is the nicest person you'll ever meet. If he walked in here, you would all fall in love with him. He's easy to love because he just has that sense and presence about him. It's hard to love me. Just ask my parents. Which child did they love more? It was my brother. He was compliant. He was obedient. I was always busting into the boundaries and fighting and rah! Attitude. Just ask my mom and dad. They'll tell you. Still to this day, they like him. Maybe not. Maybe they like it. I don't know. But you hear what I'm saying? See, these are natural things I'm talking about. Every one of us has something like that in our life. And I'm just trying to illustrate, because thank God I put that behind me. I celebrate my brother's success. He celebrates my success. He came here and sat on the front row and heard me preach, and he cried and he hugged me and he said, "I'm so proud of you." Amen. We encourage one another because we've learned to tolerate each other. Listen, that's my story about me and my brother, but what about us right here? Can we be honest? There's probably people in this room or in this church that you might not like too much. And I'm going to venture to say that most of those not liking each other isn't because somebody sinned against you. They just rub you the wrong way. Now, if they've sinned against you, we know there's a Bible pattern. Go to them. Matthew 18, talk to them. If they don't listen to you, take somebody with you. You know, there's a pattern for sin. But what we need to learn is to tolerate one another's quirkiness, difference. You got a gift I don't have. How about I celebrate the success of Randall Campbell rather than be jealous of him because he's a stud cowboy farmer and I'm a preacher. Come on, I mean, listen to me. That's real life. We can get in here and talk theology. We can get in here and talk all this stuff, but we're busy judging one another. What if we stopped it? What if we stopped judgment? That's the thing God put on my heart so strong. If we want the supernatural activity of God in the church, we got to stop the right column and step into the left column. And the one we really need to focus on is letting go of judgment and embracing tolerance. But first, we got to redeem the word tolerance. Our culture stole it and twisted it. But the kingdom, this is in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. It says we should tolerate one another. Doesn't say we should tolerate sin. Doesn't say we should lower the standard of who we are in Christ. But we should, as brothers in Christ, tolerate one another. I guarantee you, I heard a friend of mine say this. He's a great preacher, Bruce Ammons. He used to say this. He said, "I promise you this. Today you might think I'm cool and neat and awesome, but the closer you get to me, the less impressive I will be." Because I fart and burp and have bad manners half the time. My wife has to correct me. I'll say something that'll just rub you the wrong way. I'll be too dogmatic about something, or I'll tell stupid jokes, or I laugh. My laugh annoys a lot of people. My dad used to say, "Son, laugh right." I go, "I don't know how to laugh any other way." That wounded me. But my dad's learned to tolerate me. He really has. He doesn't tell me that anymore. In fact, my dad texts me. He's 75, but he learned how to text. Frequently. "Son, I'm so proud of you and the man of God you've become. I'm proud of the boys you're raising and the life you're living." He's learned to tolerate me. I've learned to tolerate him. And guess what? I'm seeing God move in our family. But what about our family called the church? Man, let's tolerate one another. Let's quit judging each other. So I want to go in my notes to page 7. I kind of cue you guys back there to that definition of judgment. Page 7. To judge is when we assume we know why a person did what they did, and that we have entered into judgment. People do weird stuff all the time, and we take it personally, and we think we know why we did that. And you're going, "What are you talking about? Are you married?" Your wife will do something. Your coworker will do something. You go, "I know why they did that. And I know what they're trying to say to me without saying it." Really? Hey, maybe they did that one time in the past. That doesn't mean they're really doing that today. But you realize when you look at somebody, you think you know why they're doing what they're doing, and you size them up, like I said, when somebody walks in the door, you are stepping into judgment. And the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. That's not God judging you. It's us judging one another. And we know from our little parallel thing over there with the things we need to get rid of, judgment is not inviting the presence of God. Judgment doesn't help create unity, because in unity, God commands a blessing. I think a commanded blessing would be the supernatural activity of God in the church, don't you? I want to see that. I want to be a part of a church that's full of God. You just go, there's miracles happening. There's relationships being healed all the time. There's literally physical healing going on. There's people being delivered from old ways and demonic powers stepping into the light. There is something supernatural taking place in our church. And we're not there yet. We're knocking on the door. We're about there. But we've got to lay down our judgments if we're going to enter into the supernatural power of God. I want to read a couple scriptures to you. And then I wanted to give you time to discuss this at your table. Let me say this first. You realize people live in pain all the time. And a lot of people mask that pain. Here's what happens, man. All this judgment I'm talking about creates pain. And you're totally unaware that you're like stabbing yourself with these judgments. And then what happens? You try to mask that pain. So some people become a workaholic. Some people become an alcoholic. Some people become a drug addict. Some people become a sex-crazed maniac. Some people get bitter. Some people become a party animal. But we all do crazy stuff. Some people become a glutton. They just think food will just satisfy them. But there's pain inside of people. You know why there's pain? Because we're judging each other all the time. Man, God, would you open our eyes up to this and help us see what I'm talking about so we can let it go? See, a big idea that you need to wrap your mind around today. Judgment is causing pain in my life. Sometimes people don't understand that the pain they feel, they think it was daddy's problem. Now, I'm talking to a group of adult men, okay? If there's children, sometimes people do stuff to you, and you can't control that. But now you're a man, and you have set, you can control your thoughts. You can control your perceptions. You can get in touch with the living God and let go of the judgments of your past. Maybe your dad was a jerk. Maybe your mama did abandon you. Maybe people have been mean to you. But the Bible says, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can quit judging them. You can forgive. You can release them. You can bless them. The Bible literally says, love your enemies. That's not natural. Hating your enemies is natural. Judging your enemies is natural. But loving them? Hey, literally, the people who hurt you the most are the people who've been closest to you. So in some way, shape, or form, you've probably made those people your enemy. Because he feels like they attacked you. Come on, can we just be real? Most men have father issues. Your father was either not there, or if he was there, he was a jerk to you because he didn't know how to relate to you. And most of us carry around pain. Why? Because we've judged that. Listen, if your dad left, you really don't know why. You can try to explain. If your dad told you to laugh right, you don't know why. You can try to explain if your parents did this, that got divorced. You don't know why. But when they did this because this, that, the other, then you just judged them, man. You don't know why. Let that go. You only way you're going to let that go is if you let God come in. And release. You can forgive. You can release. You can bless. Look, man, my kids have grown up in a preacher's house. And they still have to forgive me. I preach this stuff all the time. I've wounded them unintentionally. My wife, I mean, just because you're in the church, just because you're in the ministry, I mean, you may be worse off than anybody. Because you're preaching all the time and then you have the tendency not to apply what you're preaching, man. You got to really work. You understand what I'm saying? Every one of us has a reason to judge somebody because they did something that hurt us. But what if we let go of judgments? I'm just going to tolerate them. Now listen, here's the principle. If that dog bites, don't go in the yard. What does that mean? If there's a relationship in your life that always wounds you, then you can get space. You don't have to go play in that yard. You don't have to live in that circle, but you can forgive still. You can release them, and you can bless them, and you can love them from afar. Over here in the northeast quadrant, love you. I'm not going to play cards with you anymore. You're mean. And I pray that you'd stop being mean. But I don't have to go into and stay in a relationship that wounds me all the time. But the thing I need to let go of is judging that. I need to forgive. I need to even tolerate, even if I have to get distance. Now, those are extreme situations. Most people, you can get back in the playpen with them and you can live life with them. Most people are not the dog that bites. But there are some biting dogs. There's pit bulls all around. You don't have to hang out with them, but you got to forgive them for being mean. Y'all with me? Why? Well, you don't have to. But do you want the supernatural power of God to be activated in your life? Then you need to let them off the hook. Hey, you're a jerk. Jesus let you off the hook. I'm a jerk. I'm a sinner. Whatever we think is so good and righteous about us, the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's very illustrative language. It's like Duke-stained rags, okay? I mean, it's very illustrative language. It's like your righteousness is like a pile of Duke compared to God. So admit it. I'm not as good as I think. I've been a Christian. I figured out the other day for how many years? 38 years or something like that. I can get a tendency to think I'm pretty good. I've had a lot of good fruit in my life. It's all a pile of Duke, man. It doesn't get me any favor with God. Now, it's helped my kids have a better life, thank God. Do you understand what I'm saying? We need to tap into who Christ is. I'm in Christ. I'm not a good person. I'm a person who Christ can live through. See, we're all about self-esteem. You're never going to be good, but Christ is perfect. And the Bible says Christ is in you. So if you let Christ live through you, that's pretty good. But it's not you. It's not me. It's Christ in me. The only hope we have is Christ in us. That's what the book of Colossians says. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I hope you're tracking with me this morning. I want an outpouring of the Spirit of God. There's some other scriptures that I don't have on the screen, but 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 4:30 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And that tells us, if it says don't quench or shut down the Holy Spirit, guess what? We have the power to shut down the Holy Spirit in this church. When we're in judgment, when we're in anger, when we're in harshness, when we're in pride. The Bible says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So can you put that first slide up there with the comparison again? we really need to step back into humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance. And you know what? A bunch of men look at the left column and say, that makes me feel weak. That makes me feel like I'm not strong. Well, you totally don't understand God then. That's the strongest position you can ever have, because when you're humble, the power of God can defend you. The strength of God can fill you. But when you're in pride, I've got this. You act strong, but you are weak. People who bow up and act like they got this, they're the most insecure people on the planet. But people who say, man, I'm not sure how I'm going to do this. I'm trusting God for this. They're the strongest people you'll ever meet. Those people who bow up, they're going to blow up. It's going to be a mess all around. You hear what I'm saying? We need to embrace these. Why? Why? So I want the supernatural power of God to be working in our church. And as long as we are judging one another, as long as we're walking in pride, I got this, then we are literally telling God, we don't want you here. We're quenching the Holy Spirit. We're grieving the Holy Spirit. Every one of those Thessalonians, Ephesians, when it talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, when it talks about quenching the Holy Spirit, it is all in the context of how we treat one another. This Ephesians passage where it says, right here, humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, it says we need those things to guard and protect the bond of unity in love and peace. We think guarding and protecting would be more like the right column. Strong. Let me just give you an insight in life. People who tell you they're strong, they're scared. People who are bullies are really babies. They're scared, so they're projecting this image of strength that they really don't have. Humble people, they don't have to boast. They say, I trust God. So it don't matter if you're 6'5" and 250 pounds and ripped, or if you're 5'9" and got a belly. It don't matter. Jesus is your strength. Jesus is your power. Humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance invites the real warrior to live through you. Quiet, powerful, humble strength. Then that, if you really just embrace column on the left, it kind of makes you relax and chill down a little bit and say, oh, God, thank you, Jesus. This is dependent on you. Not me. Are you with me this morning? I'm going to get back on the topic of judgment next week, and I'm going to talk further about why we need to stop judging one another. But those are natural things. But I want to ask you today at your table to keep looking at this, because this is a carryover from last week, but it's so important. If we don't get column on the left, then we don't get the supernatural power of God in our church. So answer the question for yourself. What invites the supernatural power of God into my life? Well, it's the left column. What invites the supernatural activity of God in my household? Well, it's humility and gentleness and patience and tolerance. And go to Galatians, read the 9 fruits of the Spirit. It's those things. It's humbling ourselves and saying, God, if you don't move in my life today, nothing good is going to happen. Well, ask yourself at your table today, am I willing to embrace these things that on the outside look like weakness so that I can really embrace the power of a living God? How'd the Apostle Paul say it? I boast in my weaknesses, Because God's power is perfected in weakness. So yeah, that is our humbly admitting that we are weak. And guess what manifests, comes forth when you admit that? The power of God. So we got some wrestling to do right here in our hearts today. Because naturally, we want to bow up, flex. Spiritually, God's saying, lay it all down and let Jesus come and flex for you. Amen. Will you pray with me? God, I just believe that every man in this room wants the supernatural activity of God in their life, in their home, in their church. I believe that's why we're here seeking you this morning. But God, I know that it's going to take an encounter with you to step into humility and gentleness. It's going to take an outpouring of your spirit to move in patience and to tolerate one another. Oh God, that we would step into this today, because I hunger and I thirst, God, to see a revival in this land. And I know, God, that you're calling us as men to step in with you, to get in lockstep with the Holy Spirit, to lay down all these things and say, come, Holy Spirit, and move in my life. Come, Holy Spirit, and take over my family. Come, Holy Spirit, and release your supernatural power in our church and let it be loosed into our land. It's our earnest prayer to you, Jesus. To you, Father God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. We ask that the Holy Spirit would fall upon this group of men today and transform us. Amen and amen.